Proverbs chapter 27 is where we pick it up tonight. God speaks to us through Solomon and says in verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth." And so there's nothing wrong with planning for tomorrow. There's nothing wrong with those kinds of things. That's something that is commended in the Scriptures, to plan and all, but everything has to be Lord willing. And I like this verse because it tells us none of us knows what a day may bring forth. We have today. That's what we have. We don't have tomorrow. And not a single one of us in this room is guaranteed that we'll see tomorrow. And so it's good for us to remember that today's to be enjoyed. Enjoy today. Live it fully for the Lord and appreciate it. But don't boast as if we're going to have tomorrow, the great things that we're going to do in our own strength and those kinds of things. Every day is a gift. And if we get tomorrow, then we wake up and we have a gift. There's one guy that I see all the time. I see him fairly regularly. He calls me Reverend. And he's an older guy, so I can't bring myself to stop him. So, you know, Reverend means awesome one. And so, but I'm... maybe I just need to kind of grow into it. I don't know. Maybe it's just a... But he calls me Reverend all the time, and every time I see him, I say, "How you doing?" He says, "Fantastic!" Every time he says that. And he knows the Lord. And he was, every day, he's just as thrilled as can be that he's got another day. And it's beautiful when there's that kind of understanding concerning a day. But no boasting concerning tomorrow. You know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, as James said. But just Lord willing, and then when it comes, enjoying it to the fullest. Let every man, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. There's hardly anything harder to put up with than someone that's praising themselves. We have a saying that we have contemporary proverbs ourselves. They're not really God-inspired, but we would say, don't toot your own horn. And it's kind of the same thing. You know, let somebody else toot it for you. Let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. In other words, if you're a praiseworthy person, even a stranger will notice it about you. There won't be a lack of praise concerning your life if we're praiseworthy people, and just let them bring forth the praise. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty. If you've ever, you know, shoveled wet sand, you know that it is. But there's something heavier than both of those things, and that's a fool when he gets angry. It's heavier than both of them. Better to, you know, be hauling rocks all day and putting sandbags together than to be around when a fool loses his temper. Why? There's no telling what he's going to do. There's no logic to a fool. There's no logic to what he might do. So it's harder to endure. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent. You say, wow, what could be worse than wrath and anger? jealousy. But who is able to stand before jealousy? That is one of the most fierce things to control a human life, is jealousy. And you think you've run into something heavy when you run into a person that's angry or a person filled with wrath. When you run into a jealous person, it's easier to reason with a wrathful person. It's easier to reason with an angry person. The jealous person is very, very difficult. And if you have a problem with that area in your life, I want you to know the Lord will, He will take you through that, because it's basically a trust issue. And the Lord will teach you that He's trustworthy. And everyone has to learn to trust in life. And in all relationships, so often the man is jealous related to the wife, or what, and sometimes the other way around, and all, and they look and say, "Well, boy, you know, you've got a solid marriage; you don't have to deal with that." And I trust the Lord every day that Karen will stay with me. I don't have any guarantees of that, and she doesn't have any guarantees of that concerning me. But what do? Waste my whole life frantic over it and frantic over, you know, what might happen? No, I just trust the Lord. You just trust the Lord on it. So it's beautiful, but only the Lord can give that kind of freedom. Otherwise, it'll dominate our life. But you might be dealing with that, and I just want you to know, the Lord will work you through that, because He wants you to be free from that trait of the flesh. Open rebuke. When someone rebukes you in public, yuck, is better. Oh, yeah, what, better than what? Than love carefully concealed. And so verses 5 and 6, they talk about, they're an encouragement to openness in our personal relationships with one another. And open rebuke is better than love that's carefully concealed. In other words, when someone sees that I'm on the wrong path and they see that I'm headed for trouble, it's a lot better for someone to come out and openly rebuke me related to that danger than, you know, to love be carefully concealed, than to say that I love you, but I keep that concealed because, I love myself so much that I don't want to have you not like me. And so open rebuke there's a place for it when we're in danger. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I think wounds is a key word there. When you think of wounds in that culture, it would be kind of like a whip. And that, I mean, so we're not talking about, you know, somebody slapping our hand. I mean, it's when somebody says something to us as a friend, and I mean it goes deep. It hurts. It hurts. And so, but when it comes from a friend, and a friend has to, you know, put the friendship at risk to come in and say, hey, Damien, you're messing up here. You're not seeing this thing right. You've got to turn, or it's going to be this kind of a deal on the thing. It can wound, but it's a faithful wound when it comes from a friend. Now, today in the world, we think that a friend will never say anything hard to anybody or will never wound. It's all this sappy, dopey love kind of stuff. You know, all this self-esteem, junky, creepy, phony baloney stuff and things like that. But there's a place to be wounded by a friend. And I'll tell you, again, as I've said so many times through the book of Proverbs, it's good to have friends that'll do that. It's good to have friends that will. Now, they got to be right. You know, they can't be brutalizing me every day or playing the Holy Spirit. I don't need that. But there is a place. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Those that come up, they can see you're destroying your life or you're headed in the wrong direction. And all they want to come up is flatter you and all that kind of stuff so that you'll like them a lot. That's just selfishness. A satisfied soul, in other words, again, we can think of, you know, you've just finished Thanksgiving dinner. It's your satisfied soul. They loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, not only is the honeycomb, but every bitter thing is sweet. In other words, if you've had too much or you've had an abundance, it affects our thankfulness. So, you know, you can have so much and then a honeycomb comes that anyone else would be thankful for, and there's no thankfulness coming out of our life for it. And so sometimes the Lord will let things dry up a little bit to, you know, prime the pump of appreciation again in our life. And a lot of part of the abundant life is appreciation, is to just appreciate the little things in life. And I love it when the Lord, you know, things are going good and it's all there and it's all lined up. Give us this year our daily bread and or this year's bread or what. I mean, it just all looks like it's all out there and it begins to affect our thankfulness. And the Lord can just kind of jar it a little bit. And all of a sudden, ooh, I'm thankful for anything. And it just feels good to come back to that, just the simplicity of that. And he's faithful to do it. Like a bird that wanders from its nest. Well, a bird that wanders from its nest is in big trouble. It's called lunch. Is a man who wanders from his place. So it's a proverb about wanderlust. Have you ever heard that? And it talks about men here. And I didn't look it up whether it means male in specifics or whether it means mankind generically or anything like that. But wanderlust seems to be something that afflicts us as men, maybe more than women. That desire to just wander, to escape the responsibility. Now, when I was a kid, there was a show. I don't know. Remember the guy on the motorcycle, Bronson? Come on, you remember the? Okay, don't leave me up here like that. And I think it was just Bronson, wasn't it? Or was it In Like Bronson? Or then came Bronson. Look at that. Now, take note of who answered next to you. Then came Bronson. But you remember how that began, you know, the show had begun and the guy, you know, some dopey 9-to-5er like all of us, He's in his car and he comes up to that stoplight or whatever it is, and then Bronson comes up on his motorcycle, you know, some souped up Suzuki or something, and he's there in his deal, and the guy, and you, some of you remember this very well. Don't yell out and correct me. Humor me on this. But he looks over there and he says to Bronson, he says, "Where are you going? Where are you headed?" or something like that. And Bronson just goes, "Ooh." You know, you remember that too, don't you? Okay. And then he heads off and does his own thing. Now, the thing of it is that can be very appealing, especially to men. To just say, all right, I'm just going to check out. I'm going to leave everything, leave all the responsibility, leave the wife, leave the children, leave the everything. And I'm just going to head out there and find myself or all that kind of stuff and just go out and live that kind of a life. And the problem is that it's appealing and it looks really neat in the movies. And it looks really neat on television, and it makes for a fun introduction to a TV show, but it doesn't bear good fruit. It's a trap. It's a way for me to destroy my life. And so it gets romanticized like it's some big thing, and there's some big mystery to be discovered out there, and the fulfillment of life, but it's not. It's just like a bird leaving the safety of its nest. It's going to get destroyed. Your homes, my home, our family, the church, these things that are important, these are things that are a place of safety for us. Out there on our own, it's not good for us. It's just trouble out there. And so I think it's a beautiful, beautiful proverb on that issue. Ointment, verse 9, and perfume delight the heart. So you put a little ointment on, a little perfume, and just perks you up, doesn't it? You know, sometimes when you're feeling a little down and you go and buy a new something, you know, well, there's a gal on television, that's how she dealt with her things, is she'd just go out and buy some things. But sometimes just something new or an ointment, it just perks you up. And the sweetness of a man's friend does so by hearty counsel. It's just refreshing. A good friend who's a sweet man and then gives you good counsel, you just feel better afterwards. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. So it tells us to cherish the old relationships in the family. Now, we live in the United States of America where friendship isn't such a big thing. We like our privacy. California is even worse than the rest of the United States. And so sometimes there isn't a proper cherishing of relationships. And so this proverb praises friendship. Don't forsake those friendships that go way back in a family, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. For better is a neighbor nearby than a brother that's far away. And the idea is the brother, the neighbor that's nearby either in locale or nearby in terms of heart. And so the beauty, the praising of relationships. And when it talks about not going to your brother's house, who you have a blood relationship with in the day of calamity, it has the idea of going to a friend when he's closer. And one of the things that happens in the body of Christ is that very often our friendships in the body of Christ become more important and influential in our life than the blood relationships. And it happens. I have family members who know the Lord, and I have family members that don't know the Lord. And there's only so much koinonia that I can have with them. I'm respectful and I love them and I want them to know the Lord and I want to be in their presence and I want to be an influence and I want to be those kinds of things. But I can only go so far in terms of the deepest things about my life with them. And the great thing happens in the body of Christ, and what happens is, you're my family. You're my family. And I love it when we were in India last year, 2 years ago or whatever it was, and we were in a city called Cochin, and we were getting ready to take a flight out of there. And in came David Carroll and his wife from Gospel for Asia, right in there, just out of the blue. We'd never met them before. And I mean, you'd have thought he was my long-lost uncle. I mean, instantly, that connection because of the love for the Lord. We see it biblically in Jonathan and David. Jonathan, no one in his family to turn to for that kind of fellowship. It came from David. And David the same way. And so God does that. We lose relationships, and there are people that don't want to have the slightest thing to do with us when we make our commitment to follow after the Lord. That's the way that it is. But God replaces that with an entirely new family. Again, not disrespecting the blood family, but He gives us family all over the world. And they are, no matter where you go in the world, they're near to help. It's beautiful. My son, be wise and make my heart glad. This is a father speaking to a son, that I may answer him who reproaches me. In other words, someone comes to this dad and says, your son did such and such, and you know, he ruined and broke this and vandalized it or whatever. And the father is saying, my son, be wise so that I can tell him with confidence that you didn't do this, and make my heart glad. In other words, there is an understanding here that the father is imparting to the son. Son, you represent the whole family with what you do. With what you do. If you mess up, it's a reflection on me, and it's a reflection on the whole family. Now, when we were raising our kids, I never told them, don't you disgrace the Kyle name. Do you see that crest? That's the Kyle crest. You know, and because there was something higher. And I don't put that down when there's nothing higher. I think it's good for children to understand that, hey, you represent something a lot bigger than yourself as a part of this family. Now, represent it the way that you've been taught to represent it. And for us, of course, the motivation was, we represent the Lord. That's what this family is about. And so that understanding, and of course, for all of us as children in the body of Christ, there's that sober-mindedness that in this world that I walk through every day, I don't just represent myself. They don't just look at, once they know I'm a Christian, they don't just look at me and say, well, that's Damien. They tie me now to the Lord. You did it before you became, you know, knew the Lord to others, and they do the same today. So that importance of knowing that my life represents far more than just my life, and certainly much more in Christ. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. And that's a repeat of chapter 22, verse 31. I think it's verse 30 or 31. So, but you know, I saw something that let me stop here for a second. A prudent man foresees evil, sees trouble out there, and then he hides himself. You see something coming. Somebody have videotaped for me the fight. Holyfield-Tyson fight. Oh, what a grotesque mess. They show that Thursday night, they showed that thing on there. And they had Evander Holyfield, who was a very strong professing Christian. And they asked him, after they showed the fight and everything, they asked him, you know, how come he kept his cool? Because after his ear was bit the second time, you know, there was the danger. The fight was still going on. How come he didn't race in there, you know, and fall prey to whatever and get knocked out? Why did he keep boxing? Why did he keep his cool and all of that? And Holyfield, I loved it. This looks right at the guy. And he said, a prophet told me ahead of time that there would be a distraction, so we were ready for it. And my corner reminded him of it. And to say, isn't that something? I don't know that much. I mean, I know the gift of prophecy, it works today. But wouldn't that be something if the Lord spoke through a prophet to him ahead of time and said, there's going to be a problem here tonight. There's going to be a distraction. You know, don't lose your head. You're going to lose yours. But don't lose your head on this thing. Sorry about that. But here he was. He saw trouble afar off. And so he was able to escape it. I just love it when it comes together like that. It's just terrific. And there he is saying it on national television. Yeah. You know. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. We saw that in chapter 20, verse 16. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted a curse to him. In other words, be sensitive. You wake up at 3 a.m, head into the shower. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord... Hey, between you and the Lord, it's great and it's wonderful, but everyone else in the house will want to kill you. And so be sensitive is what it's saying there. Otherwise, your great song, wonderful worship, but it'll be like a curse to them. Remember Joanne Worley and her singing? You know, that's about what it'll kind of... All these old these shows are coming. Let's see, didn't leave any out here so far. A continual dripping on a very rainy day, very rainy day. And a contentious, arguing, contentious woman are alike. And so, in other words, they both drive you crazy. No hope of relief. It's going to go on forever. And whoever restrains her restrains the wind. In other words, it's impossible because it's coming out of her heart. And grasp oil with his right hand. You have better luck stopping the wind or grabbing oil than stopping a contentious woman. The Lord can change that too. Just a quick show of hands, who the Lord has changed over the years as it relates to that thing. I know, and this I, what is showing me? He's showing me right now. A prophet told me. I know, you're out here. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance or the face of his friend. Now, I don't know if the butchers do it that much anymore, but you remember they have the knife and then they have the rod on which they sharpen the knife, and that's what it's talking about. That contact with one another, it leaves me sharper, and it really is true. When we fellowship with one another, you ever talk about some of the greatest things that happen in terms of insights into the scripture or application occur, not when all the commentaries are out, but when two or three people are talking about it. And say, well, you know, this, and the Lord showed me this, and that kind of thing, and you just want to start taking notes. Wow. See, that's a 3-point sermon. I think I'll work that in this Sunday and the whole thing. I mean, it's just excellent. And you walk away and you say, that's great. And our whole countenance, our face is affected by it. Fellowship, we really need it. Whoever keeps the fig tree, diligent, good, hard work in keeping the fig tree, will eat its fruit. It leads to blessing. But so he who waits on his master will be honored, is going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As in water, face reveals face. So you look in the water and it's like a mirror to your face. So a man's heart reveals the man. If you get to look at a man's heart, that's what a man or a woman really is what's in their heart. And so the issue is the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. Hell and destruction are never full. They're never satisfied. They're always enlarging. It's always an enlargement project in hell to accommodate more people. It enlarges itself daily. And so they're never satisfied. They'll make as much room as is necessary. And so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Satisfaction will never come through just glutting your eyes or your senses with whatever you think. You say, oh, if I just get enough of this, then I'll finally be full and satisfied. It doesn't work that way as it relates to sin. And so whether it's looking at riches and coveting after those riches, or whether it's, you know, sexual in terms of looking and that kind of thing, and, you know, one day I'll be satisfied, it never happens because the eyes are never satisfied by showing it more. Only Jesus can satisfy our hearts and quench those thirsts for the flesh. A refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. In other words, what's more valuable than silver and gold is what people say of us when they say good things. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. So you remember those Indian bowls that you see all the time, and they've got, you know, the little stone and that you grind it, or maybe you remember going to the drugstore as a kid or whatever, and they'd have that little, you know, basin there, and then it would have the pestle for crushing whatever it might be. It says you can take a fool in there and you can crush him right down into the center of what he is, and all you'll find is more fool. And you just have to accept that about life. You just have to accept that about some people. You say, no, I'm going to get down there and there's going to be something other than that. And there's not. There's not. They're a fool through and through. So don't let them drive you crazy. Don't let me drive you crazy. But the Lord can change all of that too. He can give us wisdom. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. In other words, stay up on your homes, stay up on your ministry, stay up on your businesses. Be diligent. That's the key. Know what's going on and what God's put you over, and attend to your herds. And so be diligent and attend to them. Stay involved in it. And requires constant diligence for it to be profitable and prosperous. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. In other words, it's tied to verse 23. Without diligence, it's amazing how quickly riches can be lost. And so the importance of being diligent on top of things. Verses 25, 26, and 27 talk about the satisfaction of just good hard work. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. In other words, harvest time. The food's been brought in. Harvest time. Oh, you know, I'm not a farmer. But you read the agrarian culture in the Old Testament and you watch the farmers. I mean, there just has to be satisfaction when it comes in. All right, all this work headed for this. And now it's brought in, and now let's get our tickets to Hawaii. That's what happens. When I was in Indiana, as soon as that corn gets in October and all that kind of thing, all of a sudden in Hawaii, I was told, they get their tickets. So you got Iowa and Indiana corn farmers with their penny loafers and white socks up to their knees and Bermuda shorts, filling Hawaii. They brought the crop in and now, all right, and let's go relax. I love it. And their little Hawaiian shirts and albino as can be. It's cute. The lambs will provide clothing, and so there's enough for clothing now for the next year. The goats, and the goats the price of a field, so there was enough money came in through the goats and things went really well now to buy another field to continue to expand. And you shall have enough goat's milk for your food and for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. In other words, plenty not only to bless your own family, but then to bless others. It just has to be a rich, rich feeling that wherever your field is, with just good hard work and the reward that God just loves to bless hard work. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Why? Guilty conscience. Guilty conscience. But the righteous are bold as a lion, even when things go bad. And that's one of the great things about being a Christian. No more guilty conscience. He's taken my past. He's taken my past. He's got it covered. And now, as we walk with Him and as we obey Him, there's just that confidence concerning our life. Just to live for Him and to obey Him and then not sweat when everyone else is all filled with fear. No need to be superstitious. Oh, this is coming on me because of this. And oh no, this is going to... And some of the times we have to be careful as Christians not to freak with the rest of the world. They have good reason. They have good reason. And so then you pick up the newspaper and they're all flipping out and everything because they've built their life on a different foundation. And then we look and say, well, should we be panicking too? And wait, it's a whole different, two different things. And so the one who is built their life on wickedness, it looks like, man, there's the greatest life. They're just enjoying themselves so much. They can't even get a full night's sleep because of their guilty conscience. And every time there's a click, is somebody cocked a gun to shoot me? There's no peace in it. You're going to get shot down by the next gunslinger. There's always going to be the next guy. I mean, there's no kind of life there. But it's just so nice to have freed from a guilty conscience. And so all the things got everyone else all panicking. We just look and say, well, I'm obeying the Lord, and He's very gracious, and I know He's for me. I'm not going to panic here. And so the beautiful peace that's a part of our life, bold as a lion, even in times of trouble. Because of the transgression of a land, sin in the land, many are its princes. In other words, when a land is marked by wickedness, there's constant revolution, constant turnover of government. That was a characteristic of the southern kingdom of, or the northern kingdom of Israel. All those kings, one right after another, because they never had one good king. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, and we're talking about godly understanding and godly knowledge, right will be prolonged. In other words, he brings stability. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. In other words, it's harvest time. The rain comes in, wipes it all out, ruins everything. And that is what a poor man is who oppresses the poor. One of the most interesting things in history is that most often the cruelest men toward the poor are men who have come out of poverty. You would think it would be the other way around, but it's not. So often the person that will come out of wealth, there's whatever might be there, I don't know, but very often they're kinder to the poor than someone that's come out of poverty, some of the wickedest tyrants in history and destroyers of the poor were poor themselves and then destroyed the poor when they got a chance, just made life miserable for them. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. In other words, if you're a lawbreaker, you like lawbreakers, and so you like people who are going to defend sin. But such as keep the law contend with them. So there's a place in our life where the wicked, they like to elect the wicked because then there's no conviction. There's no danger that they're going to be told that what they're doing is wrong. And we're called as the righteous, those who know the Lord, to contend with them. We're to resist them, and it's important that we do. Evil men do not understand justice. They don't understand what is right. They don't appreciate it. And sometimes you look and you go, can't they understand how important it is to be honest and to be right? Don't they see where this leads? And they don't understand. They don't understand. But those who seek the Lord understand all. And so we see clearly, and thus we have to resist them. We can't wait for them to understand. They may never understand. We're called to be salt and light and to resist them. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity, he's got a good name, than one who is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. In other words, he's honorable to his family. But a companion of gluttons shames his father. And when you see gluttony, usually it means drunken partying, drunken feasts. And so here's the son that just gives himself to drunken feasts and he, you know, shames his father. One who increases his possessions by usury or by extortion, that is charging excess interest, kind of like what the mob does, gathers it for him who will pity the poor. In other words, God is going to make sure that that wealth shifts. And he really does. If you get money that way, now you've got all the money. And now they're going to target you for the money. It's a ridiculous cycle to get caught up in. And so it's no way to make money by ripping people off. One who turns away his ear from hearing the Lord, in other words, or hearing the law, he doesn't want to listen to the word, doesn't want to hear the word, doesn't want to obey it, but he likes to pray. He wants things from God. Even his prayer shall be an abomination. So the person that's not interested in God, not interested in his will, but he just wants to, I just want to know this and give me this, you know, and that kind of a thing. God says, you know, that's his prayer is going to be an abomination to the Lord. He's only keeping up appearances on the thing. And so if I won't listen to God and what he's already revealed to me and told me to obey him in, then, you know, God says, I'm not going to tell you anymore till you obey me on that. So the prayer is not only a waste, but it's an abomination to God. The idea that buys something from God, God doesn't like it. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in the evil way, you can put a lot of the entertainment industry in this thing. They like to pull people away from pure life, like to introduce them into a life of sin. He himself will fall into his own pit. In other words, he's going to end up trapped himself. But the blameless will inherit good things. It's a good life just to live a pure life and to live a blameless life before the Lord. That's where the blessing is, not with all of this enticement to come and do this and engage in this sin and all of that kind of stuff. A rich man is wise in his own eyes. In other words, there's a tendency with riches, if a man isn't careful, to think that I'm rich because I'm better than those that aren't rich. And that would be a great misunderstanding. But so often it's there. The rich man is wise in his own eyes. He's smarter than everyone because he got rich. But the poor has who has understanding searches him out. In other words, a poor man can look at the rich man who thinks he's better than everyone else because he's rich, and the poor man looks with understanding and he says, that's not true. All men are created in the image of God. No one is greater than another, whether they're rich or whether they're poor. And so often the poor has a better grasp of that. And it's just a beautiful proverb that encourages us not to look down on the poor. I mean, the wisdom of the poor is one of the most untapped things. When the righteous rejoice, in other words, they just got elected, there's great glory. But when the wicked arise, they get elected, then men hide themselves. And it's like, run for your life, the wicked are in power. And so it is. He who covers his sins will not prosper. I'm trying to conceal my sin, the old fig leaf routine out of the Garden of Eden. Why, as a Christian, would I want to conceal my sin? If I've sinned, I've sinned. God knows that I've sinned. And he goes on and says, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sin, and it doesn't mean just verbally, the word there in the original language, I hope you're duly impressed. In the original language, it means to see it the way that he sees it. So it has an element of repentance to say, God, I see this how you see this sin, and I not only confess it as sin, but I turn from it. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, it's called the Christian bar of soap. So you wash up on it regularly, daily, I would imagine, for some of you here. God is eager to forgive us. But sometimes getting us to confess, I mean, look, it took David, a man after God's own heart, it took him almost a year to get him to finally confess his sin. You know, we could be stubborn on that, can't we? And we really pay a price for that. But the Lord wins. He wins, which is wonderful. We only want him to win. Happy is the man who is always reverent, or it means literally to be afraid as it relates to God. There's just a reverence for God, a tender conscience concerning the things of God, fear of sin, and a desire to do what's right. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Continues in sin, hardens his heart against the voice of the Lord in his life. The only place that can lead to is calamity. Much better to repent. Repentance is a privilege. Thank you. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. In other words, they're all destroyers. They're all destroyers. One of the things that is, I can't wait for the millennium to see what we're going to do for the Lord. But one of the heartbreaking things is it's neat to see, you know, like a Discovery film or some kind of a deal on the pyramids. You say, wow, look at that. Look at that Sphinx and all those different things. But we sometimes forget that that was built on the back of the poor. And so many of them just died in that desert for those kinds of things. And so the poor have just been ravaged through history by the wicked ruler. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. So one who oppresses is one who lacks understanding. In other words, he uses his office for his gain. He oppresses them for his gain. But he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. And so when you elect a congressman or you elect a president or you elect a mayor or a councilman or whoever it might be, when you get one that hates covetousness, they don't have it inside of them to make a name for themselves, then he will prolong his days. That's a good guy to put into office. They just had the stir recently in the news where President Clinton used the line item veto for the first time, and what he vetoed out like three things. And he might have had 2,000 things that he could have vetoed, because there's so much pork, and it's just covetousness, and it's no way to run anything. And so beautiful when a person, I don't want anyone that I elect to try and get pork for us, but I don't want anybody else to get pork either. Do what's best for the country. Do what's best for the people. Don't do all this other kind of stuff. And so when you get one that's their whole concern is to do what's best for the people, you got a good one then. A man burdened with bloodshed, in other words, he's a murderer, will flee into a pit. In other words, he's going to be captured ultimately by law enforcement. Let no one help him. In other words, when the law is looking for a murderer, don't hide the murderer. Don't help him. Let law enforcement do what they're supposed to do there. Don't help him to escape. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. It's a safe place, a safe way to live. But he who is perverse in his ways will fall at once. Perversity leads ultimately to disaster. He who tills his land, diligence, will have plenty of bread, leads to plenty. But he who follows frivolity, just parties and fun and all that kind of stuff, will have poverty enough. And so it just, you know, the party and all just doesn't accomplish anything. And when it talks about frivolity, it means emptiness. You just can't live a life of emptiness and produce anything. Have you ever, on New Year's Day where they have all the bowl games, you ever gotten up at 7 in the morning and clicked on that first bowl, the Jiffy Pop bowl or whatever comes on at 7 in the morning? And then they got the next one right after that, and the next one right after that, and the next one right after that. And you watch it right up to 11 o'clock, you know, and finally, you know, your eyes are all bloodshot and all, and you've eaten every kind of snack that you've had in the counters. You've had enough fat intake from those snacks to last you the rest of the week and the whole deal. And then you turn that thing off. And you turn the thing off. I mean, it was nice to watch it and see who's finally going to be number one in college football, but what a feeling of emptiness. And, you know, it might be all right for one day out of the year. Maybe it's not. That's for you, women, your wives. Throw that in there. But, I mean, imagine living a life of that, just day after day after day. Just doesn't accomplish anything. It's just no way to live, and surely it will lead to poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And so a rebuke, a warning against the get-rich-quick way of making money rather than just through good hard work. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. And so our hearts are so wicked that someone can get us to, they just give you a piece of bread, and it can affect how we'll see a situation and judge in a situation. Best not to receive anything that would make us partial. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches. And so it's the guy that's willing to get rich. He wants to get rich quick through crime. And so a man with an evil eye, he hastens after riches through crime and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He who rebukes a man will find favor afterward, and afterward is the key word. You rarely, you know, find favor immediately. Sometimes it takes a little while for that appreciation to come forth. But find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. The person that just comes up and says, "Oh, you're the most wonderful thing, and I can't believe it. Oh, I'm so blessed to be in your presence," and all of that kind of thing, when the person really needs a rebuke. And so, you know, even when somebody flatters you that way and you walk away from it, you know yourself. You know, this person is being ridiculous. They know that I'm not that, or they're the stupidest people in the whole world. And so even we can see through that kind of a thing. But when someone, you know, speaks to us in a rebuke and it's needed, there is favor afterward. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, "It's no sin," the same as companion to a destroyer. In other words, in the Old Testament, there was a call to honor their father and their mother. It's also a call in the New Testament, or to honor our father and our mother. And a part of that, understanding of that, was that they were to be taken care of. They took care of us in our youth, and we're to take care of them in their old age. You remember Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day because they had devised a technicality for the people for taking care of their elderly parents. And so what they would do is, here would be a man, he'd be fabulously wealthy and all, and here are his parents, they're living in a shed, and there's, you know, no heating, no air, and they need a little help and all that, and they come to the boy and say, "This is honoring your father and your mother. You're supposed to honor your father and your mother." And he'd say, "Oh, I really like to, but all of my money is dedicated to the Lord. It was called Korban. I've dedicated it to the Lord. So it's not really my money. I'm not free to give it to him. Believe me, I'd love to, but my hands are tied." And the whole thing was just nonsense. It was just a way to get around a commandment of God. And so Jesus probably had, you know, this proverb in mind as he exposed all of that. It's no transgression. I mean, the priests, they got us around this one. It's not technically a sin and all of that kind of stuff. And God puts them on the same level as a destroyer. "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife." Pride and strife go together. "But he who trusts in the Lord will be proud. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Oh, gosh, don't beat around the bush, God. But that's the way Jeremiah wrote and said, speaking of our hearts, that they're deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's my heart. I don't know about you guys. Well, I do, but I won't bring it up. But that's what our hearts are like. I don't want to trust in my own heart. "Whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Much better to walk in God's ways and His wisdom rather than the instruction of my own heart. "He who gives to the poor will not lack," so commending generosity. "But he who hides his eyes will have many curses." In other words, I hide my eyes from the need of the poor. And God says, don't do that. It's not out of sight, out of mind. There's still a responsibility to help the poor and to keep my eyes open for that opportunity. "When the wicked arise, men hide themselves." So we've already seen this. "And when they perish, the righteous increase."